You may have noticed over the past many months when Roger leads a prayer here in the worship service that he includes a lot of scripture in his prayers. And he's been doing that for a long time. And that's a very good thing to do. And this morning I want to talk about praying scripture, how that we can include scripture more in our prayers at home and in our prayers here. If you'll notice in the scripture reading this morning with me, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll notice there in verse 18 that Paul says something about prayer that maybe we overlook. He says there that we are to, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Literally, by the Spirit. You may recall a few weeks ago I had a lesson on things that Christians do by the Spirit. And one of the things that we do by the Spirit is we pray by the Spirit. How do we do that? How do we pray by the Spirit? Well, we pray by using the words of the Holy Spirit that are in Scripture. Turn with me to Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. Jude brings up the same point about praying. And he says, like the Apostle Paul, that we pray in or by the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in or by the Holy Spirit. Let's talk this morning about praying Scripture. Listen carefully. When Roger prays, he purposely incorporates Scripture into his prayers. And you might want to talk with him after services. Sure, he'd be glad to talk with you about that. I've talked with him about that in preparation for this lesson, and I just asked him how he goes about doing that. You might want to talk with him. It's interesting, his process. It's a good thing to take the Word of God, and we're going to see that Bible characters did this very thing. I don't know about you, I just speak for myself, but maybe you have found that your prayers become just the same thing every day or the same thing every week. The wording is pretty much about the same. We don't alter it a whole lot. And we go through the motions, we go through the things that we say, and we mean what we're saying and so forth, but we don't stray much from that wording. One thing that we can do to help ourselves in that matter is to pray using Scripture in our prayers. What I'm talking about this morning can be done privately, just without anybody hearing you. It can be done at home. It can be done husbands and wives at home or just individuals at home. It can be done back in the classroom. It could be done at a restaurant. It could be done here if a man is leading a prayer for the assembly, anywhere. Any prayer that you offer up publicly, privately, by yourself, with somebody else, something that is spoken out loud or something that is not spoken out loud can include Scripture. And thereby we do what Paul says to do, praying by the Spirit. If Paul tells us to pray by the Spirit, let's learn this morning how that we can do that very thing. You know, we often talk about Scripture in our lives and what we use Scripture for. Of course, we use Scripture to study and to learn. We come to Bible class or we do a daily Bible reading at home and we're trying to study it or learn it, whether we're teaching it to someone else or not. We're trying to learn the Word of God. Sometimes we use the Word of God, hopefully, to answer when somebody makes a charge or ask a question. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? Three times he said, "It is written." What does the Scripture say? He appealed to Scripture. So sometimes we turn to Scripture to learn and study. Sometimes we use Scripture to answer someone. Sometimes, and hopefully all the time, when we preach that we use the Word of God. We just learned about Peter on the day of Pentecost, and his sermon was full of Scripture. He quoted Joel, and he quoted some of the Psalms, and sermons in the book of Acts are full of Scripture, and we need to preach that way today. When we teach others, of course, we need to not just say, well, I think and I feel, but when we're teaching others, whether it's a formal Bible class or just talking with someone, we need to use Scripture to do that. Jesus used Scripture in his teaching, and Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans and other epistles, he often used Scripture to teach. We need to use Scripture that way. When we're down and out and we need some encouragement, we can turn to the Scriptures that give us encouragement and comfort. Romans 15 and verse 4. Hopefully we're turning to Scripture for guidance and not social media. Hopefully we're turning to the Word of God to frame our doctrine and our worldview and how we think about things and not social media. So we turn to Scripture for these great kinds of things. And even we turn to Scripture when we sing. Many of our songs are based upon Scripture, things that come right out of Scripture. And when you turn to the heavenly being in Revelation chapter 15, when they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, you'll notice there that the statements that are made there, great and marvelous are thy works. That is very similar to things that are said in the book of Psalms. O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways. That's similar to what you find in Psalms in the book of Proverbs. You are a king of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been made manifest. These are statements that come from Scripture in the Old Testament. So we can sing Scripture. But brethren and friends, this morning I want to focus in on the importance of praying Scripture. We need to pray by the Holy Spirit, and I can think of no better way to do that than to pray using the words of the Holy Spirit Scripture in our prayers. So this morning, let's begin by looking at some Bible examples of individuals who prayed scriptural principles. We're going to look at some Old and New Testament examples. In fact, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we just studied one recently in Acts chapter 4, where those New Testament Christians there and the apostles, when they prayed, it included Scripture. So let's look at some examples of that. And then number two, what I want to do this morning is to show us how that we can do that. I want to give some examples of how we can do that in our prayers, make it very practical for today. And then I want to close this morning by talking about why this is important in our lives. Let's begin with Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. After God grants Hannah the birth of her child, she had prayed for a child and she's given a child, and then she prays again, what I call Hannah's second prayer. Sometimes we forget about that one. Hannah's second prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and notice what we learn from her about that. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in Jehovah. My horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Now, you can keep reading there and learning a lot of good things that Hannah says in praise to God, but I'm just going to stop here in verse 2. There is no rock like our God. That is the same language that Moses used many years before Hannah. Moses used this language in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where in Moses' song of praise or blessing of praise there for the Israelites, Moses called God a rock more than once. Deuteronomy 32. And we also find in verse 20 and 21 of Deuteronomy 32. There is no rock like our God. Deuteronomy 32. Hannah, we're not told here if Hannah had a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. That's not my point. My point is she's using language that was already recorded in Scripture. And if she had known the law of Moses, or if the priest had been teaching the law of Moses, she might have recalled Deuteronomy 32, where God is called a rock. And she incorporates that into her prayers. It's a great example. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 9, when Ezra comes back from the Babylonian captivity and he finds some men there that had violated the law of God by marrying foreigners. And he's very troubled by this. And he eventually begins to offer up a prayer to God. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, "And at the evening oblation I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe rent, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto Jehovah my God. I said, O my God, I am ashamed." And he begins to pray to God over this terrible matter that is going on. Notice, come down with me to verse 10. "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." And he begins to start referencing Scripture, "which you have commanded by the servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, through the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, through their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their filthiness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto your sons, neither take their daughters unto their sons, nor seek their peace, nor their prosperity forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children." He's quoting Old Testament things out of the book of law. "You've given us the land," that comes from the law of Moses. "You told us in the law not to marry foreigners. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds, that our great guilt, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us a remnant, shall we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the peoples that do these abominations? Why not, wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any that escape? O Jehovah, the God of Israel, thou art righteous." That comes out of Scripture. "We are left a remnant that has escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our guiltiness, for none can stand before thee because of this." If you look especially at verses 11 and 12, Ezra, remember, he was a scribe who knew the law of God. He had prepared himself to know the law of God, Ezra 7:10. Now he's praying the law of God. He's bringing up the law of God. And it's not just that God needs to know what his word says. Look at verse 11 and 12. God already knows what his law says. When you use Scripture in your prayer, it's not for God, it's for you, it's for me. It brings us closer in our relationship with God when we reference the Word of God in our prayer. So, Ezra did this very thing. Around the same time, a little bit afterwards, turn with me to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. When he had heard about the terrible state of Jerusalem and there was a need for rebuilding there, Nehemiah is going to go back and help the people rebuild the walls. But before he even leaves, he offers up a prayer. It reminds me of the song that we sang this morning. "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" I did. Did you? Right as I was getting out of bed, I offered up a prayer. I wanted to pray before I left my room. It's a good thing to do. And it's always good to remember that. And Nehemiah, before he even left, before he even went to the king to get permission, the first thing he did was offered up a prayer. But look at what he says. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. I beseech thee, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. There's scriptural background to those statements right there. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee. Yea, and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments. And so like Ezra, he begins to reference the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the people. So this is a reference back to passages like Leviticus 26 and verse 33. Notice how in his prayer he's referencing Scripture and he's asking God, God, remember the Scripture. It's not because he forgot it. It's not because God forgot it. It's an appeal to God, uphold what you have said, meaning I trust in what you're saying. I'm appealing to what you've said in Scripture, and I know that you'll carry that through. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to cause my name to dwell there. That is out of, like I said, like Leviticus 26. Nehemiah is referencing Scripture in his prayer. And the more that we can do that, the deeper our prayers and our relationship will be with God. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, after the walls have been rebuilt and they have a worship service together there in Jerusalem, the priests gather together and they are encouraging the people to praise God and to pray to God. So Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 5, these Levites stand up. They said to the people, stand up and bless Jehovah your God from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed be the glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. There is some scriptural background even to those phrases. Thou art Jehovah, even thou alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are thereon, the seas and all that in them, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. You're going to notice here, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, that using Scripture in your prayers is not just you're praying, and then you automatically start quoting a Scripture, and then you cut off and pray again, then you automatically quote a Scripture. It's working in even phrases without saying, okay, I'm about to quote Scripture. They just reference Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they're saying in this prayer, you've created the heavens and you've created the earth. That's a reference to Scripture without saying, okay, I'm about to quote Scripture. So it could be that you're referencing a principle or a statement. And that's what they do here by going all the way back to Genesis 1. Verse 7. You are Jehovah, the God who did choose Abraham and brought him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's not a direct quote from Genesis 12:1, but it's a reference to it. You're just referencing things that take place in Scripture. Sometimes, as we're going to see here in a minute, it could be a direct quote straight out of Scripture. Sometimes it could be wording or principles or general ideas like that. That is also referencing Scripture. So they've referenced Genesis 1, they've referenced Genesis 12. And you found in his heart faithful before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and so forth. Again, a reference to Genesis 12 and the following passages. If you look at verse 9, they reference the coming out of Egyptian bondage. That's a reference to the book of Exodus. And they come on through verse 16 and following, the wilderness wandering. That's the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. They come all the way up to the land of Canaan. That's Joshua and the book of Judges. They're referencing all these kinds of things in these books, what we would call Bible history. They're referencing that in their prayers. And by doing that, they're referencing Scripture. We're talking this morning about putting more Scripture into our prayers to have a deeper relationship with God. Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Going back a little bit in history to the end of the Babylonian captivity and Babylon falls. And Daniel is there in Babylon for the end of the Babylonian captivity and the beginning of the Persian rule. And on one occasion, Daniel offers up a prayer in chapter 9. And it comes at a very important juncture. It's when the 70-year captivity is over with. And so when the 70-year captivity is over with, Daniel 9 verse 2, Daniel recognizes that this is in fulfillment of what Jeremiah said, that after 70 years, the captivity will be over with. So, at this big watershed moment, God's word has been fulfilled. The 70-year captivity is over with. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord. I set my face unto the Lord to speak by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Again, you'll find statements like that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So that's coming out of Scripture. We have sinned and have dealt perversely and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even turning aside from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets that spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the peoples, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their transgressions, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God, to walk in his laws, which he has set before us, set by his servants, the prophets. There were many passages of Scripture that talk about how that God spoke to the people through the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside that they should not obey thy voice. Therefore has the curse been poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses thy servant, for we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which we spake unto us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. Look at this. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. He's praying what Moses wrote. This is what Moses wrote, and he's referencing it in his prayer. Not because God needs a reminder, but he is showing in his prayer that God's word is true. Therefore has Jehovah watched over the evil and brought it upon us, for Jehovah our God is righteous in all his works which he does, and we have not obeyed his voice. But he goes on to say, Lord, you said in your scripture that when we turn to you, you will bring us back from captivity. And if you keep reading verse 15 and following, that's what you get as well. Cause us to come back and be forgiven and come back to you again. It's all been spoken before in the scripture, and I, Daniel, am bringing that up in my prayer, and please bring your word to pass. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah is praying in the belly of the fish. This is probably one of the most unlikely places to offer up a prayer. It's probably one of the most unusual places to pray in all of Scripture, in the belly of a fish. I don't know if I can think of one any more strange than that. In Jonah, verse 1, he prayed unto Jehovah out of the belly of the fish. The first few verses there talks about him falling down into the water, and the sea is all around him, and he's being encompassed by all of this water, and then the fish. Come with me to verse 7. I found it interesting in researching this that each of these phrases are found in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms would have been in existence some 100 to 200 years before the time of Jonah, depending upon when you date him. And if Jonah had been a part of that psalm reading in Jerusalem or around that time and had heard these things, likely this is where this wording is coming from. Look at verse 7. When my soul faints within me. You'll find that in the Psalms. The soul fainting within. I remembered Jehovah. You'll find that in the Psalms. My prayer came unto thee. You'll find that in the Psalms. Into thy holy temple. The holy temple is mentioned in the Psalms. For they that regard lying vanities. You'll find that phrase in the Psalms. Lying vanities. Forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee. You'll find that in the Psalms. With the voice of thanksgiving. You'll find that in the Psalms. I will pay that which I have vowed. You'll find that in the Psalms. Salvation is of Jehovah. You'll find that in the Psalms. These are not just some random statements of Jonah. He is referencing things that God has revealed before in His Word. Turn with me now to the New Testament. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, we all are all familiar with Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. What did He say while He was hanging there on the cross? What did He quote? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so he quotes Psalm 22 in this prayer, as it were, to his Father while he's hanging on the cross. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, when Mary is offering up a praise to God when she's told that she's going to have a child. What do we find from Mary in Luke 1 and verse 46? Mary said, this is a praise and a prayer. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty has done me great things, and holy is His name. That's in the Old Testament. His mercies unto generations and generations of them that fear Him. The mercy that and the loving kindness unto all generations, that's found in the Old Testament. He has showed strength with His arm and scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. That's found in the book of Psalms. He has put down princes from their thrones and has exalted them of low degree. Bringing down the proud and bringing up the humble, that's found in the Old Testament. The hungry has He filled with good things, and rich He has sent empty away. He has given help to Israel, His servant. Israel, His servant, is found several times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, that He might remember mercy, as He spake unto our fathers toward Abraham and his seed forever. Now we have a reference to the call of Abraham, going back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. This is full of Scripture, or scriptural principles, or scriptural statements, or scriptural ideas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, the passage that we studied recently in our look at the New Testament church. When Peter and John are released from jail, they go back to their own company, either a limited group of the apostles or the New Testament church, and they begin to offer up this prayer. Verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou didst make the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. And many other passages in the Old Testament that speak of God being the creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, and then a direct quotation from Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. And then they go on in this prayer to apply it to Jesus. A direct quotation. So this morning we've seen direct quotations, we've seen general references, we've seen allusions, we've seen wording. All of these things are different ways that we can begin to see how to use prayer, in our prayers we can use Scripture. So having seen some Bible examples, let me offer a few suggestions to you this morning. First of all, we can start with using the words of prayers in the Bible. Just turn to people who are praying in the Bible and use those same words. We've seen this morning Hannah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel and Jonah and Jesus and Mary and those on the church there in Acts 4. There's all kinds of people who are praying in the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. Rather than just looking at them and saying, hey, they're praying, look at their wording, look at what they're actually saying, and incorporate that into your prayers. That's one thing we can do. But another thing we can do is we can actually start with the Psalms. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 25, I want to give you an example of how we can incorporate Scripture into our prayers. And again, continue to listen to how Roger does that in his prayers. Do you know that about 42 of the Psalms, about 42, excuse me, of the 150, are described as prayers, either a prayer for something or a prayer of something? I find that interesting. The Psalms were basically two things. The Psalms were a song book. They sang these Psalms. But the book of Psalms was also a prayer book. A song book and a prayer book. About 42 of the Psalms are described as prayers for something or prayers of something. So you could actually use wording that is in the Psalms and begin to incorporate those things into your prayers. Let me give you an example of how you can do this. And this is not something that I went through this prior in my mind as to what I wanted to do. But in a sense, this is not planned out. It is so easy to do that I've not really planned out anything for this part of the lesson to show you how easy it is to read a verse and then just turn it into something that you can incorporate into your prayer. So let's look at an example. Psalm 25, verse 1. In my Bible, this is described as a prayer for protection, guidance, and pardon. So let's just see practically how we could do this, for example. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. So, for example, you've started your prayer and you say something like, Lord, unto you I lift up my soul. You just use the same wording, but you change it to me or my or I. O my God, in thee have I trusted. Lord, we're gathered here today. We pray for the church at Warfield Boulevard, and please watch over those who are sick and be with those who are traveling away from us. And Lord, in you we have put our trust. Well, you just incorporated verse 1 into your prayer. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We actually sing this in one of our songs, right? Lord, let me not be put to shame. Just incorporate that into your prayer. Yea, none that wait for thee shall be put to shame. They shall be put to shame that deal treacherously without cause. Lord, we know that no one who waits for you and trusts in you will be put to shame. You can just reword that. Look at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths. You don't even have to change the wording of that because it already has the word me in it. So that fits perfectly into something that we can say. Lord, show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Lord, teach me thy paths. Lord, guide me in thy truth and teach me. Lord, you are the God of my salvation. For thee do I wait all the day. You just reword it and change it to me or my or I and incorporate that into your prayer. Look at verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. You're praying your prayer and you just say, Lord, please do not remember our sins. We confess those to you, we repent of those, and please do not remember those. We want your loving kindness, we want your mercy, and that's what we want you to remember. Lord, your goodness. Remember your goodness. Lord, you are good and upright. Verse 8. Therefore will he instruct sinners in the way. Lord, please help sinners to hear your word and to hear the gospel. Verse 9, the meek he will guide in justice, and the meek will he teach his way. Lord, help us to be meek and humble, and we want you to guide us, and we want you to teach us. Verse 10, all the paths of Jehovah are loving kindness and truth. Lord, and you just word it the same way. Lord, your paths are loving kindness and mercy and truth. Help us to keep your covenant and your testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We could word it just very similarly the same way. What is man? What man is he that fears Jehovah? Him shall he instruct in the way that he shall choose. Lord, help us to fear you so that we can reverence and respect you and that we can be instructed by you. His soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the land. Lord, help us to dwell in peace. Help us to inherit the land. The friendship of Jehovah is with them that fear him, and he will show them his loving, his covenant. Lord, be our friend. That would be a great thing to say in a prayer. Lord, be our friend. We fear you. We respect you. Be our friend and show us your covenant. My eyes are ever toward Jehovah, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Lord, help me to always keep my eyes focused on you. Help me to keep my eyes focused on your word and protect my feet. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. We could pretty much keep the same wording without having to change it. The troubles of my heart, verse 17, are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Lord, help me with my troubles of heart and help me with my distresses that I'm going through. Verse 18, consider my affliction and my travail and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That's one of literally anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, you can do what I just did. Many, many places all over the Bible. I would suggest slowly incorporating a word here or a phrase there into your prayers, into my prayers. Now, I'll be honest with you. In thinking about this lesson over the past couple of weeks, working on it, I'll just be honest with you. This is going to take some time. You're not going to want to go out and just all of a sudden put a bunch of scripture in your prayer. We're just uneasy about that kind of change. We have done things out of a ritual or a routine or a practice our whole life. We heard how to pray, for example, from our father at the dinner table. We heard that, or we heard men praying. We've learned certain things. We've done it a certain way. And any kind of change is uncomfortable, and I'm speaking for myself. But just slowly begin to incorporate things. A word here, a word there, a phrase here, a phrase there, and work more into that. And just take it baby steps and do it in a small way, and you can find, I can find, that we can do more of this. One thing we can do as another suggestion is to use our daily Bible reading that we're doing every day to incorporate those words and ideas and phrases into our prayers. When you're doing your daily Bible reading, just pick out a phrase and maybe use it that day in a prayer privately, and you'll become more and more comfortable doing that kind of thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me give you another example of what you can do. When you're reading in your Bible, you can look for three things, and I want to use Hebrews 13 to illustrate this. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. When you're reading in your Bible, anywhere you're reading, you can look for these three things. Jeff, if you could advance me, please. You can look for precepts, which are commands. You can look for general principles, just general statements, and incorporate those. And then you can look for promises. So let's look at Hebrews 13. If there is a command, and you read the command that's for Christians today, say, Lord, state that command, and then say, help me to fulfill that command. You have said blank. Help me go out and obey that. So look for precepts. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. These are in the command form. Let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So, let love of the brethren continue. That's an imperative. Lord, help me to love my brethren. You have told me that I'm supposed to do this. It's a command. It's a precept. Help me go out and love my brethren. And help me to make sure that I show love for strangers. Help me to do that. That's a command. And I want to carry out your commands. And so when it's something that is in a command form, it's a precept, you can repeat it in your prayer and then say, Lord, help me to go do that. The second thing you can look for, look at verses 3 and 4. These are not, verse 3 is also in this command. Remember them that are in bonds as are bound with them, them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body. Lord, you want me to remember others who are suffering. Help me to go out and fulfill that command. Now, look at verses 4 and 5. These are not in the command. These are just statements. Marriage is had in honor among all. Some versions say, marriage is honorable. That's not a command. It's just a statement. It's stating a principle. So the second thing you can look for is principles. Principles that are stated. Lord, you have stated the principle that marriage is to be had in honor. Help me to keep my marriage honorable. So it's just a statement, and you're repeating that statement and then saying, Lord, help me to understand that principle in my marriage. Here's a second principle. It's just a statement. And the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Lord, help me to keep my marriage pure, and I don't want to be engaged in any kind of sexual sin. You've told me that I will be judged if I do that. Here's another principle. Look at verse 5. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. Lord, help me to be content and free from the love of money. You just reword it. It's a principle. It's supposed to be in our life. And Lord, help me have this principle in my life. And then look with me at verse 6. Here's a promise. So anytime you come across a promise for God's people today, verse 6. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Lord, you have promised that you will be my helper and help me to go out today and not be fearful. You will protect me and watch over me. So, as we close, and I'll just close with this point, make sure that when we do this, that it's personal and honest. We're not just reciting scripture. It's not just, well, I heard a lesson on praying scripture, so I'm gonna pray like I've always done, and then like a robot, I'm just gonna sort of mention a scripture and then get back to praying the way I normally do. We don't want that. We want it to be personal, real, honest, genuine response to God, but we want to add that in. Jeff, we're done. Thank you. So, I hope that this has helped in some kind of way. We use Scripture to study. We use Scripture to answer people. We use Scripture to preach. We use Scripture to teach. We use Scripture to gain comfort, to sing. But are we using Scripture to pray? Let's use Scripture to pray. I believe when we do that, it will keep us from vain repetition. This is what Jesus was concerned about in Matthew 6, verse 7. Number two, it will keep our prayers according to His will. 1 John 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. We pray according to His will. What better way to pray according to His will than to pray with actual words of His will in our prayer? And then last of all, our prayers will have more depth and more breadth. Let me explain what I mean by that, and then we'll close. When you meditate on Scripture and you really believe that, and you begin to put that into your outpouring to God, it's not this surface, well, as a Church of Christ person, I'm supposed to pray. We get deeper because our understanding of Scripture is deeper. We're putting two and two together. We're making the connections. We're putting that into my life. And I get deeper in my relationship with God. It's not just a surface little thing where I check off the box. I'm supposed to pray today, so I'll say a little quick thing. Okay, got that one checked off. My relationship with God will be deeper because I really know the Word of God. I'm trusting it. I'm putting it into practice right now in my life. I want to be right with God, and my relationship gets deeper. It's not this surface, immature, go-through-the-motions thing, but a deeper, settled maturity in service to God. And then the second thing, so it'll get deeper, and then it'll get our prayers will have more breadth. It will include a breadth, a wide range of precepts and principles and promises that God has for me. And it's not a very little narrow understanding of God, but from Matthew to Revelation, all of that is guiding my life and focusing my life and directing my life. And so as a person, I get deeper and I get broader. And I know that that's something that all of us, I'm sure, would want. There may be someone here this morning. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, we would encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.